Well, this morning we're going to embark on a journey to explore a question that should resonate deeply within each of us. The name of the sermon and that question is it well with your soul? And you know, this is not just a philosophical question, but it's a profound spiritual introspection that leads us to the very heart of the relationship with God. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 116, and I'm going to read the whole psalm here in just a minute. And we're going to be looking at that, and it's a rich and compelling text filled with raw emotion, divine connection, and reflections of deliverance. But as we jump into this psalm, we're going to uncover layers of meaning and application that speaks to our experiences of distress, joy, gratitude, and ultimately the peace that comes from a genuine relationship with the Creator. So let's jump in, and I'm going to go ahead and read the whole Psalm 116, and then we'll jump into the message and see where God leads. So the Bible says in Psalm 116, starting with the first verse, "I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." So I want to look at the context and structure of Psalm 116. Psalm 116 is classified as a thanksgiving psalm. It's expressing gratitude for God's deliverance and goodness. Though we may not know the exact background of the psalmist, we can discern that he has experienced profound distress and has sought refuge in God's mercy. The psalm can be divided into several key sections, and throughout this exploration, I'm going to use these sections as a framework for our discussion. So verses 1 through 4 talks about the cry for help. Verses 5 through 7, the assurance of God's deliverance. Verses 8 through 11, the response of gratitude. And then finally, verses 12 through 19, the commitment to faithfulness. So let's first look at the cry for help. So we see that the psalmist here starts with, "I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard me cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live." That's what we all should be saying. We all should be saying that just because He turned His ear to me, I'll call on Him as long as I live. We see that this is a powerful declaration of love that stems from a personal encounter with God's listening ear. And that's how His encounters are. They're personal. It's not a blanket coverage, it's a personal coverage. He loves each of us just as much as the other. So let's look at acknowledging our distress. The cry for help encapsulates the essential of human existence. We often find ourselves in a moment of distress, be it due to health issues, loss, uncertainty, or fear. How many have those moments of distress? I do, all the time. But you know, the psalmist, he articulates the sentiment here beautifully, reflecting that's our common experience. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever felt hopelessness and despair? You know, these feelings can lead us to a question whether it is well with our soul. So many times we go through struggles and trials and tribulations, and you know, we think, well, God don't really want to deal with this. I'll take care of it myself. And then what happens when we try to take care of it ourselves? It turns into a bigger mess. So we have to acknowledge that we have distresses, but then we have to cry out to God. The importance of crying out. The psalmist acts of calling upon the Lord teaches us that it's not only just acceptable, but vital to cry out in those moments of need. You know, God invites us into a relationship where we can express our deepest fears, our struggles, and our sorrows. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear what's going on in our lives. He already knows what we're going through, but he wants us to acknowledge that we're going through it and we can't go through it by ourselves. You know, in our contemporary society, many of us are taught that we have to put on a happy face. We have to present that we're in total control and, you know, everything's good and everything is just perfect. And it's not. True strength lies in vulnerability. We have to make ourselves vulnerable. You know, consider the emotional healing that occurs when we voice our struggles. We let God know what we're struggling with. We acknowledge our limitations. And we rely on his strength, not ours. This is how we cultivate an authentic relationship with the Creator. We have to be willing to turn everything over to him. So now let's look at our response to distress. You know, when we find ourselves in distress, how do we respond? I know how I'll respond sometimes, probably not the way I should. You know, do we turn to God like the psalmist did here, or do we retreat inwardly? Yeah. Kind of describes me. You know, when we start going through things, a lot of times we want to be by ourselves. What happens when we get by ourselves? You get isolated, and then the enemy's going to attack. Yep. You know, as we reflect on our lives, we need to make a commitment to call upon God in times of need. Always. Like I said before, he already knows what we're going through. He's just waiting on us to call on him, and he'll be right there with us to go through those trials. So when we call on him, we have to have an assurance of God's deliverance. In verses 5 through 7, the psalmist beautifully declares that the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. That the Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. When I was brought low, he saved me. Sometimes it takes us hitting rock bottom to get to that point of being willing to say, God, here I am. I can't do it anymore. I've got to have you. So let's look at God's nature. We see in this psalm that it shifts from a personal lament to an acknowledgement of God's character. In periods of despair, it's easy to perceive God as distant or indifferent. I was thinking when I was getting this message together, you know, when we think about God sometimes, and I used to be really bad at this, I always thought about him up there just waiting for me to mess up. He's just standing there waiting. And then when I mess up, he's like, okay, I got you now. You've messed up. But that's not the way God is. That is nowhere in any way that God is. We're reminded here that he's so gracious and he's so full of compassion. In defining God in this way, we affirm that God, who is involved, who listens, and who acts on our behalf, he wants to be there for us in everything that we're going through. We see his nature. Let's look at his promise of protection. The assurance that God protects the unwary offers us profound comfort. We're often vulnerable navigating a world filled with uncertainties. We know that's the truth. There's more uncertainties in the world than there are certainties. You can look around anywhere and see this world's scary. But we have a comforter. You know, knowing that God's protection is extended to us can provide peace amidst turbulent circumstances. It's hard not to navigate this world without God. It's hard to go through anything without God. Let's look at his call to trust. You know, building trust in God requires a conscious effort. It's not something that comes easy. But we see here that the psalmist encourages us to recast our perception of God's role in our lives from a distant observer to a caring protector. God cares for each one of us. He loves us all, unconditionally. But we see that our relationship has to be grounded in faith. Recognizing that he is present in our struggles and eager to help us or render aid to us. All we have to do is call on him. In those times of struggles, all we have to do is call on him, and he's going to be there. Let's look at the response of gratitude. In verses 8 through 11, the psalmist transitions from reflection to action, proclaiming that, "For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling." Let's talk about embracing gratitude for just a second. You know, gratitude has a transformative power. It shifts our focus from what is lacking or what is causing us pain to the multitude of blessings we often overlook. When was the last time that you paused to reflect on the ways God has delivered you? And I've got to get real with you here just for a minute. That's hard. We get so tangled up in life that we forget to pause and reflect how God's delivered us. He delivered us from sin. He's delivered us from hurt. He's delivered us from medical issues, whatever it might be. And when I was getting this together, I really stepped on my own toes a lot in this section. I was reminded, and most of you in here know, part of you may not. I'll give you the quick version. About 2 years ago, I started having issues with my left arm. It was go numb and just having all kinds of problems, and thought it was a pulled muscle, and never did really get better. So I went to the doctor, and they wanted to do an MRI, and so they done the MRI, and they found a tumor inside where my spinal cord is, in the channel where my spinal cord is. And it was actually protruding through and pushing on some of the nerves, which that goes back to what was wrong with my arm. So my doctors in Pinehurst, they recommended me going to Winston-Salem to whatever the hospital is up there. Yeah, and they recommended a surgeon up there. They said, this is just going to be such a huge surgery that we're not going to be able to do it down here. So I went up there and met with a surgeon, and my arm had gotten a little better, but I was still having some problems with it. But met with a surgeon up there, and he starts telling me about the surgery, and basically they were going to take my spinal cord apart, take the tumor out, and then put it all back together. And he was telling me this just like it was putting a Band-Aid on something. I'm like, wait a minute. Spinal cord don't come apart. He said, it will with a saw. And I'm like, that really makes me feel better. So he said, this was 2 years ago. He said, we don't have to make a decision right now. You're not having any real issues with it, real problems. He said, so we'll wait. He said, I want to do another MRI, and it would have been last June. He said, we'll do another MRI and look at it, see what it's doing, and we'll go from there. So I went to my MRI, and I do my MRIs at Pinehurst. So I went to my MRI. On my way home that day, they called. The Pinehurst medical called. And they said that the doctor that read my MRI results wanted to talk to me. And I'm thinking, if the doctor's wanting to talk to me, this can't be good. You know, I mean, they'd left a message. So when I got home, I called back down there and I said, hey, got a call that the doctor wanted to talk to me. So they said, yeah, hold on just a second. So they're rushing. So I'm thinking, this is not good at all. This is not good. So he gets on the phone and he says, I don't have a whole lot of information on your case, on what's going on. He said, can you explain a little bit of what's going on? And I said, well, I got the tumor in my neck, and it's pushing on the nerves and all this. And he told me, he said, well, did you have surgery? No. He said, well, I'm still getting your results. He said, we'll get your results in and we'll let you know. Okay. So the next day, I believe it was, I got my MRI results in my portal, and I'm reading through it, and I'm like, sounds like it's gone, but I'm not sure. I don't know how to read all this stuff. So the PA from Winston-Salem called me that same day, and she said, have you seen your report? I said, yeah. I said, I don't understand it, but I've seen it. And she said, you've got some narrowing in where your spinal cord's at, and I knew that. But she said, that tumor's gone. She said, that could have been just a blip or something on the MRI, or it could have been, just something. And I said, no, I know what it was. Because I had like three MRIs and it was there. And then that fourth one, it was gone. That's all God. That is all God. But then so many times I look at myself and I think, I was healed. But then I start taking it for granted. And I forget about that healing. And I think, how can I forget about what God has done for me? But that's all God. That's nothing I done. I didn't deserve it. That's all Him. So we need to pause and we need to think about and we need to reflect on how God has delivered us. Because He definitely delivered me that day. Let's talk about cultivating an attitude of thanksgiving. True healing comes with acknowledgement and appreciation. The act of recording our blessings, either through journaling or sharing with others, becomes a tangible reminder of God's faithfulness. I'm not a big journaler by any means. I've tried. I love going back and reading what I have wrote in the past. I just don't take time to do it. But when you do that, you can go back and you can see so many blessings that God has given you through the years. But what do? So often, we focus on our troubles. And those troubles cloud our vision of the good that surrounds us. How many times do we get so bogged down on the bad things, the struggles that we're going through, that we forget about all the good? We can all find good in our lives. We've got a God that loves us. We've got a God that sent His Son to die for us. We can all find good in our lives. And what about the joys of Thanksgiving, in Thanksgiving? The expression of gratitude not only honors God, but also brings joy to our hearts. As the psalmist vows to sacrifice a thank offering to God, we're reminded that gratitude should be an active part of our spiritual lives. The last song that the worship team sang, Gratitude, I love that song. Absolutely love that song. The first time I heard it, I'm like, wow. It really makes you think. I've got nothing to offer you, God. I've got nothing. But you know, gratitude, it should be an active part of our spiritual lives. And it should have a continuous practice that refreshes our soul.
Yeah.
If we'll just allow it. If we'll just be open to it. My last point is the commitment to faithfulness. And through all of this message, this is probably the most important part. In the final verses of this psalm, the psalmist contemplates the best way to respond to God's goodness. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? This question prompts a commitment to faithfulness. So first off, we should have a commitment to serve God. In this psalm, the psalmist chooses to serve God as an act of gratitude. That's the way our response should be. Our response to God's grace should compel us toward a life of service. You know, I was thinking as I was getting this together. We should want to serve God. Especially if we've accepted him as our Savior. Look what he's done for us. We should have a desire to serve him. Service is not going to get you to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and we'll talk about that just a little bit later. But service is not going to do it. Working's not going to do it. But we should have a desire to serve him and to work for him. Are we using our gifts and talents to further God's kingdom? Or are we not? We should have an accountability to the community. And when I talk about the community, I'm talking about the community of God. We should have an accountability to, we should want to serve our community anyway, outside of these four walls. But we should have an accountability to our community. The psalmist said that I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. You know, this statement, it underscores the importance of community in our spiritual commitments. Our faith journeys are intertwined with each other. And we're called to uphold one another through prayer, through encouragement, through shared responsibilities. And I was just thinking about this. We should all feel comfortable enough to go to anybody in this room and say, hey, I got a problem. I need to talk to somebody. Or we should pick out our people. We should pick somebody we really feel comfortable with and be willing to be open with those people. If nothing else, hey, can you pray for me? I'm going through some stuff. You don't even have to say what you're going through. I'm going through some stuff. Can you pray for me? We should offer encouragement to others. I was thinking, I'm going to use Lisa as an example. I was thinking that our Friday night table gathering, this past Friday night, we were having our discussion, and Lisa mentioned that used to she would have a burden for somebody and call or text or whatever, and she had not done that like she should. And that really, really hit me hard. Because I'm the same way. There's so many times that God will lay something on my heart and say, this person needs prayer. This person just needs to hear from you. But life gets so busy, we decide, well, I'll try to call or text or reach out sometime, but I don't have time right now. You know, when God prompts you to do something, do it. Just do it. So many times, I've had that burden, and I'll shoot somebody a text, say, hey, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I'm praying for you. It means a lot to people. Lisa and I was talking about it this morning, and she's already practicing it. It's just as easy as picking up your phone. We're on our phone all the time anyway. Flip over and send somebody a text and say, hey, I just want to send you some encouragement. I just want to pray for you. God's prompting me to pray for you. So let's look at the cycle of giving and receiving. You know, as we reflect on our personal commitment to God, let's remember that our faith is not merely a solitary journey. The blessings we receive beckon us to share with others. In serving the community, we bear witness to the goodness of God and inspire others to seek His presence. And I was just thinking through this part that our summer giveaways, our winter giveaways, going to Randleman to help with the blessing pantry. Look at the people that we're touching. And it's not about us. But look at the people that we're reaching for the kingdom of God. Sometimes that's all that somebody needs. They just need that encouragement. They just need that little bit of help. And we can show them the love of God just by being there and to serve them with the needs that they need. Let's talk about salvation for just a little bit. The assurance of salvation and peace. One of the most significant undertones in Psalm 116 is the promise of salvation. The psalmist ends by highlighting that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. Think about that just a second. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. You know, a lot of times we don't think of death as being precious, as being good. It hurts. It hurts a lot. But you know what? If that person has accepted Christ as their Savior, they're a lot better off than we are. They're a lot better off than we are. So what's the meaning of salvation? You know, we have to understand salvation, that it's essential for determining whether it is well with our soul. You know, a lot of people think about salvation as just a anticipation of eternal life after we leave here. It's not only that, it's also a present reality, offering us freedom from sin, fear, and despair. And that, I'm not saying that you don't sin. We all sin every day. But we're not bogged down with that sin. We have that freedom. Through Christ, we're assured of God's overreaching mercy. Let's look at the peace of God. In a world marked by chaos, the peace of God serves as an anchor for our soul. And I was trying to think of a good way to show this. But think about an anchor for a minute. What does an anchor do? If a ship's out in the ocean and they drop anchor, they're going to stay still for the most part. They're still going to rock with the waves, but they're going to stay where they're at. So I was just sitting there thinking, you know, this is God. This is my anchor. I'm good. I'm anchored. I'm good. And life's going good. Everything's going really good. And so, you know, sometimes we just kind of let go of our anchor. We're still close enough that we can, something happens, I'm good, I'm back. But then things get to going pretty good and we might get over here a little bit. And then those seas get rough, what happens? I can't reach it. I can't reach my anchor. So then we wind up having to deal with stuff on our own. And like I said, first thing in the message, when we start dealing with stuff on our own, it's not going to turn out very good. It's not going to turn out good at all. So think about God as your anchor. We need to be anchored to Him all the time. We don't need to take that chance of just letting go for just a second. And then, oh, okay, I'm back. We need to stay anchored all the time. Philippians 4:7 tells us that God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you have that peace today that surpasses all understanding? You know, this promise reminds us that even amidst trials, we can experience deep spiritual peace. But we need that anchor. We've got to have that anchor. Let's talk about embracing the assurance. Reflecting on this peace, we recognize that embracing means trusting God with our lives wholeheartedly. When we face those trials, those turmoils, we can remind ourselves of God's promise to choose, and we can choose to rest in Him. So how do we rest in Him? How do we receive the salvation talked about in this message? I said earlier that we can't buy it. We can't work for it. We receive salvation through the shed blood of Jesus. Plain and simple. There's nothing that we can do. It's all through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7 tells us that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And then 1 Peter 1:18 through 21 says that for you know that it was not with perishable things such as gold and silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. I said that last part was probably the most important part of the message, and it is. We see that salvation is received through the shed blood of Jesus. It's nothing that we can do. We can't work for it. We can't buy it. There's nothing we can do. We just have to accept that gift of salvation from God. You know, we have to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life. He was beaten, he was mocked, and ultimately killed on the cross for our sins. But then what happened on that third day? He rose and he's ascended to heaven now. And he's at the right hand of God. That's the most important decision you can make today. Trusting in God. Trusting in the shed blood. So as I get ready to close, the central question remains, is it well with your soul? That question is not merely an assessment, it's an invitation. Because if it's not well with your soul, it can be. We talked about the stress. Are we honest with our circumstances and willing to cry out to God when we need help and when we don't need help? We acknowledge God's character. Can we lean into the truth that God is gracious, that he's compassionate and he's protective? We need to practice that gratitude that we talked about. Are we actively cultivating an attitude of thankfulness and joy amidst our struggles? And then our commitment to faithfulness. Have we acknowledged our part in the community of faith and committed ourselves to serving others in gratitude for the goodness of God? Friends, I encourage you this week to take some time for introspection. Engage in practices that deepen your awareness of God's presence in your life. Like I said, journaling is good. Praying is really good. Community interactions are really good. Let's remember that our souls find peace, their peace in God alone, and that's all. It's through him that we can say that it is well with my soul. Most importantly, as the worship team can come on up, how is your relationship with Jesus? Have you truly accepted him as your Savior this morning? If you hadn't, you can. Are you burdened this morning? Do you have stuff going on? This altar is a good place to leave it. The altar is always open, but it's a good place to leave your troubles. And don't pick them back up. Don't walk out the door with them. Leave them on this altar. If you need somebody to pray with you, I'll be up front.